You might like to open your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 31. And Jeremiah is facing and living in very, very difficult days. Jerusalem, etc., and the temple city, people going to be destroyed and taken. Israel would be, cease to be a nation on earth at that point. So, in the process, he's living through that. Can't change it. People are set for their course. They don't want to change. They aren't hearing any words of hope. They aren't looking for any solution from God. They're looking to and for themselves and living in the despair and depression and discouragement and all those words, that they're just living in them. And they accept that. Now, so therefore, as God has, we read in Jeremiah 31, and God has given them wonderful, wonderful words of encouragement. And the only people that hear the words are the Jeremiah and the believers that are there. They hear, but the rest of the people aren't hearing. So the rest of the people don't get any benefit. And God has made an awesome commitment into the future. Everything God has done, all that God is going to do, is going to get done. Just because God's doing it. That's what you need to know. God is absolutely committed to what he does, and he's going to finish it. And jumping ahead, sliding down if I can, in verse 36, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord. And remember, he's talking about the sun, the moon, the stars, and we're looking at all the galaxies with a new telescope up there in space, and all of these different things. God said, when you can remove the sun and the stars and get rid of them, I'll change my view of Israel. Otherwise, what I said I'm going to do, I'm going to do. And as long as the sun shines, as long as all of the creation goes, it's going to happen. And no one's going to stop it. Period. That's wonderful. Because we read and say, how can this be? Because God has made a commitment for it to even exist in order for it to become. Now, so in the light of that, we share together in verse 33. But this shall be the covenant, a new covenant, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their heart and will be their God, and they shall be my people. He has a wonderful, wonderful plan. And everything that they did is the Jews under Moses. Moses was the deliverer of the law, because the people didn't want to do it in by promise and by believing. And so therefore, everything that Moses gave to them, they determined they're going to work it out all by themselves, and that they didn't need to look to God to make it happen. And therefore, that covenant, Mosaic covenant, was unable to be fulfilled. It wasn't the problem with the covenant. It wasn't a problem with the Ten Commandments. The problem is people can't handle them. And we share together as we did. And you may want to go there just to put that together in just a sec. In Adam and Eve, before Adam and Eve sinned, they were able to live forever. They would never die. If they never took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they'd never die. And the tree of life, the end of chapter 3, they could have eaten of the tree of life And forever, they'd still be alive. They never die. It was a wonderful time. But Adam and Eve sinned, and that privileged existence disappeared. Why did it disappear? And why doesn't the law help? What can we do to fix it? What can we do to get back to where we were and make things better and make them right? What can we do? Now, Romans. And let me remind us as we do this. In Romans chapter 1, just quickly reminding you, because we've been doing it. And remember now, up till Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, and all of that, the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, as you're reading, all the way to Moses, there is no law. You won't read anything about what God said, do this and do this and do that. You don't read that. What you read is that the people, Adam and Eve, believed. Cain did not. Abel did. All the people that lived in the days of Noah didn't believe. They didn't want to believe. But you don't read anything about legislation or law. Why don't you read something that God says, if you just do this, I'll save you? He doesn't do that. Hey, that'll help us going into the kingdom. Now, so therefore, Romans chapter 1, we know what? That every human being, verse 10, 11, 12, verse 19, 20, 21, 22, everyone knew, well, I'll use verse 21 directly, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their thought process, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So God makes himself known to every human being. When they're born, we've said that how many hundreds of thousands of times. So you know it. So you don't sit there and say, well, they don't know. Baloney. They all knew. And God says they all knew. So you can't ever say, well, no one told them. God told them. There's no one born that God doesn't tell. So what do you do? So here they are. And so what are we going to do? What do we know in Romans chapter 1? They knew God. Now, having known God, and if they glorify God and thank God, then God would what? Save them. Why? Because the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, Christ died for them. That's why they're able to be created on planet Earth, because there was a solution for them. When Adam and Eve sinned, they had a sin nature, they were dead in sins. Dead. What do you do? What do you tell dead people to do to get out of bed and go to work? What do you tell dead people to do? There's nothing to tell dead people to do. Give them a law. Give them some encouragement. Give them something. There's nothing to give anybody that's dead. And if I could bring a little corpse up here, and I would prove it to you. And you got the idea. They're dead. So that's why there's no law, no legislation. It's given because they're dead. Humans are dead, spiritually dead. They need to come to know the Lord as a Savior. So what's the sense in giving him law? He only gave it to Moses, to Israel, because they asked for it. And of course, they couldn't do it. That's in Romans chapter 1. Over to Romans chapter 10. Excuse me, chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, add to that, dead people don't need anything. They need life. That's what they need. Until they get that, there's no sense in talking about anything. And now, remember now, if you say, I want to understand the Bible and I want to put it together right, and then I'll believe it. No, you believe. then you'll understand. You have to have sight. Unbelief does what? 2 Corinthians 4:3, blinds your mind. Your mind. So no matter what you do, you can read it, you can't see it. You have to believe, then you'll understand. Now, here's Romans chapter 8, adding to the dead and remembering. So if you gave him anything, chapter 8, verse 6, to be carnally, fleshly minded in thought is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal, fleshly mind is enmity, hostility against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. The mind will never honor God. The mind will never honor God. That's why you read in chapter 31, 33, I'll put my law into their inwards. I'll write it on their heart. They know got it in there. Nothing's in there. Dead. Therefore, if I can, in verse 7 again, because the carnal mind is enmity, hostility against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then, verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So what are we going to do? So here's the law. I'm going to put my law. And we're answering. We're trying to make sure we understand. He isn't going to put the Mosaic law. He isn't going to put a bunch of rules. There's no way he's putting new rules up. New rules won't do anything. They won't do anything. They're dead. They are never going to, the carnal mind is never going to honor God and look to God and trust God. So therefore, having said that and keeping that in mind, so therefore, if I can, and while you're there, keep in mind what we did so we don't go too fast. We share together in the light of Israel's failure, because they couldn't keep the law. The law was given, but they couldn't handle it. It was impractical to them. So therefore, what do we know from Deuteronomy and 6:5 and all that? That they had no heart, and we did that last time. They had no heart. And in chapter 32 in that, they had no faith. They had no faith, faithfulness to, they didn't believe God, and they had no heart for God. All they had is a head. We'll do what you tell us. Now, having said that, what do we know? Over to Romans and chapter 2. And we did heart, and we did all these things. But lock them in. You got to keep hearing them until they lock in. And then you get the, got it, I got it. And you'll never have a problem again the rest of your life. Once you got it. No one's going to come along and trick you, deceive you, and you'll never have some illusion about something else that isn't true. So therefore, Romans chapter 2, remember, skipping in the tide of time, directly over to verse 28. For he, 2 and 28 of Romans, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Remember in the Gospel of John, they claimed, isn't Abraham our father? We're Jews. No, you're not Jews in the heart. You're Jews in the flesh. No flesh, you're what? Please God in the flesh. No flesh can please God. We're Jews. No flesh can please God. It doesn't matter what you are. You can't please God. So therefore, verse 38, 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter of the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God. It's a heart problem. A Jew needs to be in the heart. What didn't they have? They had no heart and no faithfulness. They didn't have it. So now, that's the law. One other place where, that helps us, the heart. We did all of that last time, a little bit. Over to Romans chapter 10 again. You're in Romans. When you and I, in this day and age, for us in this day of grace, get saved, how do we get saved? How do we get saved? We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door and come in. Okay. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in where? Your heart. Always the heart. Always the heart. It's a heart problem. They needed to believe. When we received the Lord Jesus Christ, he died for us and took our place in the cross. And he rose again and gave us a wonderful possibility of the impossible, to believe and know him as our Lord and Savior. What are we going to do? Believe in your heart. Verse 9. Believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and the mouth and mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, having said that, you're still in Romans. Now, Israel, the law. So I'm going to put my law in the kingdom coming up ahead. I'm going to refix. I'm going to not take the old covenant. I'm going to take a new contract, a new relationship based on my position. What you need. I understand your terrible, terrible state of the impossible. You cannot produce the righteousness required. You cannot even consider it. I need to save you. You're dead in sins. I died on the cross to give you life. That's why I rose again from the dead, to pay the penalty for the sin, and to be able to have the life that God can offer. Now, so having said that, Romans chapter 11, sliding over if I can, verse 25, you'll catch it. 25. Now, in the light of that, in God's wonderful, wonderful grace, Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, remember this is about Israel, would not have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, not totally, because a Jew can be saved the same as a Gentile. And blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, who shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And verse 27. And this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. I'm going to do something. Jeremiah 31, 33, I'm going to do a new covenant. I'm going to put my law in their inwards, in their heart. I'm going to put my words. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do something wonderful. The only way it works. It worked for Adam and Eve believed. Abel believed. Abraham believed. I keep going down the road. They believed. How did they do it? But when it came to the days of Moses, the people didn't believe. The same God, same truths, same everything, they just didn't believe. So therefore the law came. But the law was just given for them in order that it might contain them, because they had an assignment to be the testimony to the nations, even in their unbelief. For out of Israel comes he that is born to be king of the Jews. Therefore, we must keep Israel in check in the law. When I can, in Romans 10, Romans 10. Romans Romans 10 over in verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God in Christ. Verse 4. For the reason, Christ, they should have gone and looked to Christ, who's the end of the law for righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He's the end of the law. He's the end. There is no more. So do we have today a law? No. Are we going to have in the tribulation a law? Are we going to have in the kingdom a law? No. Because that isn't what happened. That's what you need. That isn't what you need. You don't need laws. You're dead. People are dead. They need life. And there's no way in their old nature that they are ever going to care about the law or righteousness that God requires. It isn't going to happen until they have life. Now, hang on. Having said that, and keeping that little bit in mind, so therefore Israel is going to have to go through the tribulation, etc. And God is going to go and exercise his judgment at the end, etc. And Israel is going to be saved. That's when Jeremiah 31 is going to happen. Chapter 31, 31 through 34. That's when that's going to happen. It's the end of the tribulation. God's going to save them. So they've lived through the tribulation 7 years. And those that are alive, they're the ones we're talking about. We aren't talking about the Old Testament saints that have gone to heaven. At the end of the tribulation, the Lord Jesus comes. He's going to deal with the people that are alive, Matthew 25, Gentiles and Jews, judgment. But that's when the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints that died are resurrected with a body. When they're resurrected with a body, we already are there. We are resurrected. So we never have an old nature. We don't have one. We don't have anything except wonderful relationship to God. What's going to happen to the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints that die? They're going to have a wonderful relationship to God. But the people that are alive on planet Earth at the end of the tribulation, they aren't there. So they're there in these bodies, the same ones we have. And they're there, and they've lived through the tribulation. So therefore, we're looking, God's going to make a new covenant with them. Not like the others. Put it in their insides. Now, having said that, so the old, and keeping that in mind, so God is going to go in his most wonderful way and make a wonderful, wonderful thing happen for them. He's going to help them. He's going to save them. And by the way, at the end of the tribulation, all the Jews, some Jews are saved, lots of Jews aren't saved. The saved Jews are going to, over here, got the saved Jews. Here's the Gentiles, and we've got some saved Gentiles. I'm going to put them right next to them. All the rest are going to go. The goats, out of the way. And God's going to take the Jews, save Gentiles, and take them into the kingdom. He's going to take them into the kingdom. They're going to cross from the outside to the inside. They're going to go from over there, at the end of the tribulation, into the beginning of 1,000 years. Going to step into the room. Wow. And so they're going to do that. And when they do that, they're going to be saved. They're going to believe. All the people that enter the kingdom, the Jews and the Gentiles, have to be saved. The unsaved are removed. So at the beginning of the kingdom, 1,000 years, everyone is saved. Everyone is saved. Now, and I know there's little babies or something there, and you understand, and they aren't ready to be saved. They all come in. All the adults come in saved. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind if I can, So as they come in, and God's going to do a wonderful thing, and in the process, they're all going to have a unique relationship to God. Now, over, if I can, back over to Jeremiah. And in chapter 31. And the kingdom is going to last 1,000 years. So, and all the Jews that enter, Jews and Gentiles, are saved. But they're all going to have children. They already could have some children. So they're all going to have. So there's going to be lots, and the problems of death and disease and all of that, that's out the window for the moment. So there's no way we aren't having stillbirths or abortions. It's just lots of babies, I assume. And that's has to be. Now, so therefore, as you know, in verse 33, the end, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, 33, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they, now God, now we're trying to get, need to get another piece, and they shall teach no man, no more, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. I'm going to save them. And you're not going to be able to go, and everyone that's going to be born, you'll never have to tell anybody about Jesus and God. Why are his nail-pierced hands in Jerusalem? Why is he all doing what he's doing? You'll never have to say anybody. Everyone that's born on planet Earth is going to be very knowledgeable about God. No one will ever have to tell them about God. Remember Romans chapter 1? Everyone what? God put it in the heart when the little kid was born, and the little kid grew up and would know God. The millennium. God, what are you going to do? I'm going to make it so that no one will ever need to tell their children about God. They will all know about God. Everyone's going to know about God. How much? Enough. You'll never have to teach anybody. So therefore, all are accountable because everyone's going to know. Now, how can that be in the light of, here's the human flesh, and the people that enter the millennium, the Jews and the Gentiles, are in the same kind of body we're in. They just have lived through 7 years of tribulation. And so they enter the kingdom. And they got the same, and they get saved. We are able to be saved in a most wonderful, wonderful way. I'm going to make a comparison if I can get there fast enough. We can get saved. Now they can get saved in a most wonderful way. Now the wonderful thing to keep in mind is they get saved. But not everyone gets saved. They don't all get saved, but they all behave themselves most perfectly because the world conditions in every part of this planet are governed by God with a rule of iron, rod of iron. And no one, there's no military, there's no police, everyone knows. Everyone knows. You behave yourself. You just plain behave yourself. That's what you do. And you say, well, that's what you do. This may not be a good illustration, but if you're in, think of the military of the olden days, and of military of the olden days anyway, and in the military of the olden days, and you're there and you have to do a lot of things because everyone tells you to do them, and you have to do them. That's what you have to do. And whether you like it or not, you know, you make your bid a certain way, you know, and you get 10 points demerits if you don't make it bid a certain way, and make sure you dress right and look right and shoes are shine and everything, whatever it is. That's all of that is there. And when they're very strict, do you know what? Because all, those are, I'm using rules now, the way you have to live in that day under military. Do you know you behave yourself? Do you know you make your bed right? Do you know you do everything they say to do? Do you know that? Why do you do it that way? I don't like doing it, you see. I don't like having to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, you see. But you do it because you want to not have get in trouble. True? You just do it. You'd behave yourself. When the rules and the judgment is there, you behave yourself for sure. Now watch. I'll give you some help. Over to, if I can, to picking up in Psalm 66. I'm taking one place to help you. It's easy to see. Psalm 66. And you will notice, I'm going to slide down if I can in the light of time. Verse 3. I'll read verse 2 even for a little context. Sing forth the honor of his praise, his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works, though through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. And the word submit is the word submit to yield, to give a feigned obedience. Obedience, we shared it 100 years ago, all these things. And you bow. The king's there, whatever, and you bow down. You don't want to bow down, but you better bow down. So you bow down, because you get in trouble. You bow down, but in your heart, you're still standing up. Feigned obedience. They're going to yield feigned obedience. Why? Because you have to. So at the end of 1,000 years, if you live that long, and you could, if you behave yourself, you could live 990 years. Make believe you're 10 years old, and you could live 990 more years and never die and be totally lost, not saved. And as the devil is let loose in the end, Revelation 20, as the sand of the sea, they'll rebel. They're given opportunity to say, I never did like it for 1,000 years, and therefore I am going against it. Therefore, feigned obedience. Now you say, how can that be? Let me give you a simple illustration. You remember the 12 apostles, one of which was Judas. Judas was with our Lord 24 hours a day, as it were, 7 days a week, for 3 1/3 years. He was with our Lord. He behaved himself for 3 1/3 years. He behaved himself. But when the opportunity, he saw Christ was going to go to the cross, he betrayed him, and of course, traitor turned him in, and of course he hung himself. Could I live with God like that for 1,000 years? Yes, under the right conditions. Diet's good, food's great, milk price is good, gasoline's cheap. Wow. What more can you ask for? No sickness, no war, no police. There's no bad guys running around. Wow. We don't get sick. We don't get the mumps, the measles. Wow. Wouldn't you want to live 1,000 years under that? Absolutely. But in your heart, you don't like why you have to do it. In the millennium, they're going to be in God, on planet Earth. They're going to have all the privileges. The saved that enter the kingdom are going to be like us. The difference is, there's a wonderful, wonderful difference. A wonderful difference. And if you think of mine, when you think of it, God's difference. What do you know? What do we have? What are we up against right now? I'll do the kingdom first. There are no religions. There are no philosophies. There are no politics. No politics. No politics. No religions. Satan is bound. His angels are missing. There's no bad guys. No bad guys. No bad guys at all. And therefore, you're standing there in the kingdom, and there's everything is plus around you. There's not one negative influence anywhere in the kingdom. There's no reason to say I'm going to rob a bank or do anything, because none of that exists. Do you understand? It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful time. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you could and say, being saved, they're saved. And people that don't get saved are going to behave themselves, because it pays to behave yourself. No question. You want all the benefits. You want all the everything. You don't like it. You don't like what you have to, you don't like why you have to do it and who's asking you to do it, but you're doing it. Now, so having said, keeping that in the forefront, if you can. So God's going to go in his wonderful grace. And so here we are on planet Earth. What are we up against, dear friends? Well, do we have a problem with religions in our day? Are there many religions? Are there many choices to be made? Oh, lots of choices. And politics, whatever that is, a politics, kings, rulers, dictates, and Washington. You got it. But we have that. That's what we have. So, God, we got that. We got all of those things. And in the process, we have death. Death is disease. And we're in a warfare, Ephesians 6. We're in a warfare. We got to put on the whole armor of God to protect ourselves. You don't do that in the millennium, but you do that now to be saved. We represent what? God's grace. So here we are in contrast to what's going to be. And we're demonstrating. And how are they going to do it in the kingdom? Over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. Why will they do that in the kingdom? Because what's going to be different for the Israelites? For everybody. I'm going to pick up verse 19, chapter 36. And I scattered them among the heathen, God's judgment of Israel, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, Titus in 70 AD. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned, made common my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name's name, which the house of Israel had profaned, made common among the heathen, whither they went. Verse 22, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes. Now, why is God going to be gracious and merciful and help them? It isn't because you guys are good and I love you and I owe you what? I owe you nothing. It's all of grace. So therefore, here they all are. And in the process, God said, I'm not doing it because of your works, because of your merit, because of your nice being nice to people. I'm not doing it that. Nope. Verse 22. In the process. I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned, made common among the heathen, whither you went. You have made my name common, and I'm protecting my honor and my glory. Why is God going to keep his word? Why is God going to do anything? He isn't like us humans. He made us humans. He isn't like that. God's going to keep his holy, glorious name from being knocked down and made common. Think of the Ten Commandments. Don't make my name common with any idol in anything in any way. Don't take the name of the Lord God in what? In vain. Don't take my name in vain. God's going to honor what he does because he's God. That's wonderful. And you thank God. God, thank you. You honor your name. Honor yourself. That's what I'd say. In the middle of a need, problem, prayer, whatever it is, sickness, disease, easy, hard, whatever, national, local, personal, whatever. God, honor your name. Don't honor me, don't honor us. Honor your name. Honor your wonderful person and your wonderful plan. And all Israel had to do way back in the days of Moses. The law was given at Mount Sinai. And the people knew it was God in the middle of it. And all they had to do is go, instead of listening to the law and bowing down and backing away, all they had to do was lift their eyes up to God who was loving them. They didn't understand. God gave the law because he loved them, and they would have disappeared if God didn't do it. But they never caught on. In the millennium, they will catch on. And the Spirit of God, I got to quit. The Spirit of God, you turn there, you're right next to it. Psalm 30, Ezekiel 37. Remember the valley of dry bones, dead, dried, very, 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 very dead. Therefore, I'm going to read verse 2. And cause me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry and very dead. And when a bone is very dry and very dead, it's like looking at a dried dead bone. It's in the verse 9. Verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come forth, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. God's going to go and make, that's the end of the tribulation, God's going to go and take that dead Israel. They're there, and God's going to save them. Romans 1, Romans 11, and 25, 26, 27. God's going to save them. And how's he going to do it? Verse 14. And shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, saith the Lord. You're going to know I did it. Spirit of God's going to do it. How are we going to do it? The Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See? Look to God. How are we supposed to hang in there? The kingdom's a whole nother ball game. But we aren't in the kingdom. We're representing the Lord Jesus Christ in his grace, by his grace. We're representing him. So therefore, we need to look to God to keep us. That's what he's doing. And we've been doing that in John and all those different things. God's keeping us. For what? To demonstrate his grace. So we aren't protected from disease and bugs and germs. We're in the middle of it. This body that gets everything is just like the world. And God said, I'm going to leave it. You'll be just like the world. The difference is I'm going to use that body, that physical body, the church body of believers. I'm going to use them in a most wonderful way to demonstrate my wonderful grace and my awesome glory, which we're doing on Sunday morning. I'm going to demonstrate my glory. I am going to do it. And they are going to survive no matter how it looks. It's coming out good.